in your Bibles tonight to Malachi. Malachi chapter 1. Family devotion time, we're working through the minor prophets. At least we kind of just kind of finished it. So I've got a bunch of messages kind of on the minor prophets. And here's one that impressed upon my heart. Something that's not easy for us to be able to accept sometimes. The title of my message is The Quality of Sacrifice. The Quality of Sacrifice. Go ahead and read you can follow along with me here. We'll read Malachi chapter 1, starting in verse 6. And you follow along, I'll read four verses here. It says, the Bible says, "The son honoreth his father, and his servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon my altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons? Saith the Lord of hosts." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for allowing us here to assemble in the middle of the week to recharge our batteries, to refocus on you again. You just pray that what is said and what is done in this building here tonight, that it glorifies you. We just pray for our pastor again who is away. Just pray be with him in the module. And we pray now as we read your word here that we'd pay special attention to it, that your Holy Spirit work amongst us, and that we would receive the truth that you have for us, and that you would truly be glorified through the actions that we take because of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The quality of sacrifice. Before we delve into this, so Malachi, it's a relatively short book, since it's called a minor prophet for the number of words, not the level of importance. And so Malachi was one of the last writing prophets, if not the last prophet. And he wrote just before the 400 years of silence before John the Baptist came on the scene in the New Testament. So it's some of the last words that God spoke to his people. So it's an important book from that regards. He wrote in the time of, or shortly thereafter, of Nehemiah and Ezra. So it's just about the same time. There's a lot of books written in the same period. The Lord starts off the book in the first five verses. We didn't read those. Talking about how he loves Israel and contrasting them against Esau, but really reminding them that he has a special love for them and he's looked out for them. But he spends the majority of the book after that addressing the wickedness of Israel, specifically the priests and their temple worship, and then also the people as well and some of their issues that they have. During the last two chapters, the book also hints at and talks about the redemption that's going to come. There's two familiar prophecy passages that point to John the Baptist, so the forerunner of Christ. And the message tonight, the verses that I read, are going to focus on where God starts dealing with the priests. And it's a difficult message that he's addressing to them. And he's talking about their evil sacrifices that they're offering up to the Lord. And I want to break the verses that I read into two sections. First, I want to talk about the Lord's claim, and then I want to talk about the Lord's proof for his claim. So let's look back at the verses here. Look at verse 6. It says, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name?" So at the start of this verse, we have two stated truths. And these really set the stage for the claim that the Lord of hosts is laying out for his people. The first thing he lays out, he says, "A son honoreth his father." So here's the first truth. And it's an indirect reference to the fifth commandment, where you need to honor, the children need to honor their father and their mother. And it says, "A son honoreth his father." A son who knows his role will honor his father. A father also has the right to expect honor from his son as well. And then we see another truth followed by that. It says, and a servant, his master. So it would be implied is that the servant is honoring the master, or as later in the verse spells out, feared as well, which has a similar idea. So a servant who knows his or her role will honor or fear the master. A master expects to receive honor or fear from the servant. So no one's going to question these truths. They're pretty obvious. And really what it boils down to is an issue of basic respect. That's what it boils down to. But as we continue on in the verse, the Lord says, he says, if then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? In other words, the Lord is saying he does not believe, he does not feel that he's getting the honor and the fear that he deserves, because he's a father. So he should also be receiving the honor from his son, which would be considered Israel. And he's a master. So he should be receiving the honor from, or the fear from his servants, which is Israel. So he qualifies for both aspects here. And so he's really questioning to Israel, why am I not being honored? Why am I not being feared? And then look what it says here at the end of that section there. It says, if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. He reminds his people that he's not only the Lord, but he uses one of his titles here, Lord of hosts. Now, this title, Lord of hosts, shows up multiple times in the Old Testament. But there's a special emphasis in the book of Malachi. It actually shows up 24 times. The Lord is trying to get a specific point across to his people. When he says Lord of hosts, what he's trying to do, he's making his designation about how he has dominion over all things, how he's all-powerful. He is the creator. He's created everything. The hosts in the sky and in the land, everything. He's demonstrating his power and his leadership. This is a powerful statement to say it's the Lord of hosts. And what he's really trying to do, I believe, here is he's trying to remind Israel of his position over them. He's saying, I'm the Lord of hosts. I deserve honor. I deserve respect. I deserve fear from you. And so, if a father deserves honor and a master deserves fear, surely the Lord of hosts deserves honor and fear. And that's partly what he's trying to say here. But also notice here that it says, in the last part of the verse, it says, unto you, O priests, that despise my name, and you say, wherein have we despised thy name? So here in the last section of this verse, the Lord comes out and he says, you're not only not honoring and fearing me, but you're despising my name. Now this word behind despise is baza, at least in the root stem there. And it can be translated as holding something as insignificant or holding something in contempt, being disdainful, scorning something, belittling something, thinking lightly of something, viewing something as having little worth. So basically that's how they're treating the Lord's name. And this verb here, it's in the participle form. Remember, participle has the idea of an ing verb. So something is doing something. So they're not just despising one time. There's an ongoing despising going on here. Ongoing contempt for the name of the Lord. And so it's an ongoing, so in the past and in the present. And so, in other words, if the Lord's name is being despised, it's meaning the Lord's name is not being honored and feared. He's trying to bring clarity into saying, how am I not being honored? How am I not being feared? Because it comes down to my name is being despised. And I believe this is what the full issue is. This is the full claim. This is the claim he's laying against Israel, is that my name is being despised. And on the surface, you might say, well, what's so important about a name? Well, over and over again, we read in the Old Testament how important the Lord's name is. The Lord's name is used to call upon for salvation. The Lord's name is used to call upon for deliverance. The Lord's name is used to bring glory and honor to him. Multiple times he comes back and he says throughout the Old Testament, he says, I did this for my name's sake. You see, his name is an extension of him and it represents who he is. It's how we identify with him. It's through his name. It's how he's identified with other individuals as well that take his name. And we see over and over again the importance of his name. So we shouldn't take lightly when he says they despised his name. He views that as a very high worth item, something that we should not take lightly. But also notice something as well here in this verse. He says, "Where is mine honor, and if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith Lord of hosts, unto you." Unto you. Notice here that he's pointing directly at the priests. There's no room for escape here. He is pointing his finger right at the individuals. They can't say, "Oh, I'm receiving this message. I wonder who he's talking about." No, the Lord is pointing out and saying, "Oh, priests, unto you are the one that's despising my name." The audience was inescapable. And notice their question that they have here. It says, "And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name?" So I don't believe we have a dialogue going on here between the Lord and his people necessarily. But the Lord has the ability to perceive the hearts of his people. And he knows that as he says things, what their response is going to be. He knows what their heart is. And this is their response in their heart when they hear this message. "How have we despised thy names?" So same word for despise here in the Hebrew. And notice here, they say, "Wherein have we despised?" The question that they are claiming against the Lord almost implies ignorance. Like, how can we possibly be despising your name? But we need to remember that the priests were the ones that were standing between God and the nation of Israel. They should have known better. They were the ones that knew the law. They were the ones that knew the scripture. They were the ones that were supposed to be teaching and having the knowledge. They were the ones closest to the law. So really what we have here is not just ignorance, but willful ignorance. They should know when they're despising the name of the Lord and when they're not despising the name of the Lord. But there's also a sad thing that this question causes to rise, and that is that this implies that they were apathetic to despising the Lord's name. It's like they didn't care that they were despising the Lord's name. They didn't care enough to notice. And really, when you think about this, this was the Lord of hosts. This was their God. So how could they not notice? And for a priest who's in the role of dealing with God and standing between God and man, you'd think they'd have a little more respect for the individual they're serving. It really showed it was more important to them. For God was not number one in their life. They were number one. And really what this is doing in this verse 6 here, the Lord's claim here is that his name deserves to be honored and feared. But instead of being honored and feared, his name was being despised continually. That's what we see here in verse 6. And as I pause here for a moment, the question here for us tonight is this. Are we honoring and fearing the Lord? Are we honoring and fearing him? Or are we despising his name? Are we despising the Lord's name? See, remember that Christ's blood makes us priests. We can sit back here and say, you know what, these priests, they should have known better. But Christ's blood makes us priests as well. You don't need to turn to these verses here, but we have a lot to cover here tonight. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." See, we're a royal priesthood. Revelations 1:5 through 6 says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." You see, we're priests as well. And so the question for us is, are we willfully ignorant of despising his name? Are we willfully doing that? Are we willfully ignorant of that, just like the priests of Israel? Are we being apathetic as priests and not careful enough to notice that we're despising his name? Are we not being careful enough? That's what we need to ask ourselves as we're going through this passage here. So this has a very relevant application to the Old Testament individuals that he was speaking to. But there is an application that carries right on into the New Testament here. Let's look at verse 7 here. And 7 and 8, I believe, shows us the Lord's proof. He lays out the claim in verse 6. He proves it in verse 7 and 8. He says, "Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? in that ye say the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? So here we see the Lord's proof. The Lord shows that his name, through these two passages here, verses, that his name is being despised through the sacrifices. The sacrifices are what is showing and proving that they're despising his name. In verse 7, we read about the polluted bread. It says, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. The idea of polluted has the idea of impure. Something was wrong with it. Something was very wrong with it. And in the English, when you look at this, it looks like the word polluted is an adjective, like it's describing the word bread. Literally, in the Hebrew, the word polluted is a verb. So I'm not questioning the translation here, because this is the way it works out just fine here. But it's a verb, which is interesting. And the verb is a puel, which means it's an intensive verb in the passive voice. In other words, the subject has action being done to it. So the Hebrew reads literally, bread that was polluted. So the adjective idea kind of comes in very clearly. In other words, someone purposefully polluted the bread. The bread was tainted by something else. I believe that's why it's like this, as opposed to an adjective. It puts blame on someone else for doing this. So someone else, either the priests or the people, were polluting this bread or allowing this bread to be polluted. And then the priest was then offering it as a sacrifice. I want to back up for a moment here, because there are several different kinds of offerings. We have sin offerings, we have trespass offerings, we have burnt offerings, we have peace offerings, we have free will offerings, there's other offerings that are listed in the Old Testament. But these offerings, these sacrifices, can be grouped into two general categories. They can be grouped into a category called a bloody sacrifice, which is what I think a lot of times when we think of a sacrifice, we think about an animal being sacrificed. So a blood is being shed. But there's also unbloody sacrifices. And unbloody sacrifices were generally some sort of food or drink. And many times in the Old Testament, you see the word meat offering. Meat offering is not necessarily meat as we think about it, but it's more of an idea of like bread or a cereal or something like that. So it's good to have the distinction. And so whenever you see a meat offering, think more of like a non-bloody sacrifice, like bread or cereal, like I said. And so I believe what we see here in verse 7, it says that ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. The Lord here is talking about an unbloody or a meat sacrifice or an offering here. And multiple times, and this is important because I believe the Lord addresses both kinds of offering here. Multiple times in the Old Testament, the Lord provides qualifications or requirements for his sacrifices. What qualifies as a sacrifice and what disqualifies something for a sacrifice. And so, I want us to look at there's multiple references, but we don't have time to look at all of them. But if you look at Leviticus chapter 2, so don't lose your spot, but look at Leviticus chapter 2. This type of a construction where two items show up happens several times, and then they individually show up a lot of times as well. But in Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, If thou bring an oblation of a meat offering, bacon in the oven, so here we see meat offering, bacon, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. So oil was considered something okay to be mingled with, but there's two very important things to pull out of this. First of all, notice that the word unleavened is used a couple times. Whenever they offered a meat offering, it could not have leaven in it. There could be no leaven, so no risen. And then another aspect here, notice that it says fine flour. It had to be high quality flour that they were using. And so this shows up several times, like I said, but that's just one example. So the requirements were fine flour and no leaven. So the priests or the people in our passage back in Malachi were either allowing leaven to be put into the bread or not using fine flour. So that's what it would be determined as being polluted bread. So if you're using a subpar substance, a flour, that would be considered polluted or not quality. If you put leaven in there, that's been a polluted bread as well. So whatever they were offering as part of their meat offering was considered polluted. Notice back in our passage here, it says, "And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible." So the action that they were doing in offering polluted bread, bread that they were polluting, was contemptible. This word contemptible is the same word as despised in verse 6, so it's our baza verb. And so the meat offerings that they were giving, this polluted bread, were proof in the Lord's eyes that they were despising His name. So a polluted offering despises the table of the Lord and despises His name. That's what we have going on here. So that's the first proof. And I'll come back and tie this together a little more neatly in a moment. But look at verse 8. It says, "And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts?" So in verse 8 here, we see another sacrifice. But this sacrifice, you see its reference, it says, "You offer the blind for sacrifice. And you offer the lame and the sick." So these individuals, these are, I would believe, bloody sacrifices. These would be animal sacrifices, things that are alive, things that can get sick, things that can be lame, things that can be blind. And so this, I believe, is referring to a bloody sacrifice, and they are here offering a sacrifice with a blemish. So like meat offerings, there are special requirements for a bloody sacrifice as well. So we know from our studies of the Old Testament and reading through things, that there are different types of bloody sacrifices. You had a sheep you could offer, a ram, or a goat, or a pigeon. There are multiple different kinds of things. Depending upon the type of sacrifice or the offering that was being laid out, there was a specific type of animal that was supposed to be offered. And there's also specific animals that definitely never could be offered. But there's also another requirement in that anything offered needed to be free of blemish. It could not have a blemish. And there's a very, very strong emphasis in the Old Testament on this idea of not having a blemish. Now, I want you to bear with me for a moment here and turn back to Leviticus chapter 3 again. Leviticus chapter 1, excuse me. I want to show you some of this emphasis. Sometimes points can be missed a little bit. So, I want to look through the first 6 chapters of Leviticus real quick. Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, "In his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish." So notice there, the no blemish. Look at verse 10. Look at the end of the verse. "He shall bring it a male without blemish." So that was Leviticus 1:10. Now look at chapter 3. Leviticus 3:1. At the end of the verse, it says, "Whether it be male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord." Look at chapter 3 and verse 6. Look at the end there. "Male or female, he shall offer it without blemish." Look at chapter 4 and verse 3. Look at the end of the verse. "A young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering." Look at chapter 4 and verse 23. At the end of it there again. "A kid of the goats, a male without blemish." Look at chapter 4, verse 28. At the end there. "A kid of the goats, a female without blemish for a sin which he has sinned." And then a few more verses down, verse 32. At the end there. "He shall bring in a female without blemish." Chapter 5. I said, bear with me. In verse 5, it says, "If a soul committeth a trespass and a sin through ignorance in the holy thing of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks." Look at a few more verses down, verse 18. It says, "And he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock." And then look at chapter 6 in verse 6. It says, "And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock." So, multiple times in the first six chapters here in Leviticus, the Lord is saying over and over and over and over again, if you're going to offer something to me, it cannot be with a blemish. This is a significant amount of emphasis that he's trying to get across to them. And staying in Leviticus here, the Lord not only speaks out to his people and he says, don't offer something with a blemish, he also gives detailed listings of what a blemish is. And there's two spots that do that. The clearest spot with the most detail is in Leviticus chapter 22. Leviticus 22, and if you look at verse 17, I'll just read a few verses here. Leviticus 22, verse 17. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons and to all the children of Israel, and say unto them, Whatsoever he be of the house of Israel or of the strangers in Israel that will offer his oblation for all his vows and for all his freewill offerings, which they will offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering, you shall offer at your own will a male without blemish, of the beeves, of the sheep, or of the goats. But whatsoever hath a blemish, that you shall not offer, or it shall not be acceptable for you. And whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or for a freewill offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein." And here's the list: blind or broken, or maimed, or having a wen. Anybody here know what a wen is? A wen is a growth or a tumor or some sort of a wart. Or scurvy. Scurvy in an animal has the idea that it is a disease with sores in the body and or the mouth. It says, or scabbed. Scabbed is another kind of disease that causes itching or scratching that results in scabbed over. "You shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make any offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord, either of a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in his parts." Superfluous has the idea of more than desired, extra. So something that has maybe one too many legs, one too many arms, or tail or something lacking, or maybe one leg longer than the other, one leg shorter. So anything wrong with an animal here is not acceptable. That mayest thou offer for a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. "You shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised, or crushed, or broken, or cut, neither shall ye make any offering thereof in your land. Neither from a stranger's hand shall ye offer the bread of your God of any of these, because their corruption is in them, and blemishes be in them. They shall not be accepted for you." So, a sizable chunk of scripture here, but God details out, what does it mean to be blemished? What does it mean to be polluted? And we get a better idea. So back to Malachi chapter 1. In verse 8 it says again, "And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil?" So here we have the statement, "Is it not evil?" Basically implying offering a sacrifice with blemish. Is it not evil? And here what the Lord is really stating is that they were not only offering sacrifices with blemishes, but they were offering evil sacrifices. They were seen as evil in his eyes. Now, not to get too much in the grammar here, but the Hebrew word behind "if" is key, is the word key in Hebrew. And this is a different word than the word "if" in verse 6, which has more of a conditional clause idea. This word "key" is typically used to provide a true statement of emphasizing some sort of answer. It introduces a subordinate clause of definition and amplification. So it amplifies some kind of thing that's being said previously, not to get super technical. But basically what it really boils down to is the Lord is providing further factual evidence or a statement to prove his point. That's what he's trying to do. So when he's saying "if," he's not asking a question that could be answered no. He's stating that in a way of saying, obviously, if you do this, it's evil. He's pointing that out to them. That's what he's trying to do here. And now, one more time to turn back here. turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17. One more level of heightenedness here. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 1. 17:1 says, "Thou shalt not sacrifice unto the Lord thy God any bullock or sheep wherein is blemish, or any evil favoredness, for that is an abomination unto the Lord thy God." So if the Israelites, when they offered blemished sacrifices, polluted offerings, they were not only doing something evil, they were doing something as an abomination in his sight. That raises it to a whole new level, an understanding of how God views a blemish in his sacrifices. And then back in Malachi here, he then drives home the point. He says, "Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts?" So he asks a rhetorical question to drive home this point. He says, would you give such an offering like this to your governor? Would you give such a gift like this to your governor? Meaning a gift that has a blemish in it? A gift or an offering that's polluted in some way? Would you offer him something like this and then expect to him find favor with you? Would you expect that? Would a reasonable person expect that? So it says, will he be pleased with thee? So it has the idea of having favor. It says, or accept thy person. So this here in Hebrew, literally, it reads, lift up your face. It's kind of an idiom that can show either partiality or favoritism towards a person. It also is a legal expression used in the Hebrew at times to demonstrate a pardon. So this verse could read in a sense of, if you offer this to a governor to find favor in his eyes or to be pardoned for something, do you expect to be either find that favor or pardon from him? Will he accept you? So this is a rhetorical question. And the answer to this question, because it's rhetorical, is of course not. Of course we wouldn't expect the governor to accept a gift like this. And standing back from the text is that what God was saying is that if you would not give a gift like this to someone that is temporal, that only has limited control over you, that doesn't last very long, how can you possibly give a sacrifice with a blemish to the Almighty Eternal God? How could you do something like that? You haven't put things into perspective very well. Now, before I move on, I want to look at another word in these two verses, and that word is the word offer. In verse 7, it says, "Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar." In verse 8, it says, "And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice." And it says, "And if ye offer the lame and sick." So, there's four times, there's one other time with the governor as well, but the first three times, we see this word offer. Now, the word offer shows up many times in the Old Testament. I didn't add those up, so I'm like, Jeff could use this program to figure that out pretty quickly. But when you look at that, and if you delve into the Hebrew, and you look at the word behind offer, there's a handful of different words that can be used. There's a multitude of times it shows up, like I said. But generally, there's probably four or five words that are used. And typically, it's a word that means kind of the idea of lifting something up, which makes sense as an offering or sacrifice. So another word means to raise up. Pastor mentioned the word room, like rum. There's another word that translates that can also be translated as sacrifice. There's also another word that means draw near or bring near, which is the idea of sacrifice too. This word that we have showing up here three times is a different word than those words that I mentioned there. It's nagash. And it's a hiphil. First time it's a participle, the second time it's an imperfect. But it's in the kal, in the simple form, it means to bring near. In the hiphil stem, it has a causative idea. So someone causes it to be brought near, or causes it to be brought or offered. So it's a valid translation that's translated as offered. Now, the word nagash is a common Hebrew word as well. It can be used in a lot of different contexts. Whenever it's used in the context of like an offering, it's translated as offer. But it's typically not found in that kind of context. And it's only translated this way as offer seven times. Now, so bear with me for a moment. Six of those times out of seven is found in Malachi. So Malachi likes to use this word. Malachi is railing on the sacrifices or the offerings of the people that are offering to God. So being only seven times is a very rare and unique word to be translated as offer. So to walk away with that. Now, it also means to bring near. I mentioned that other word that means to draw near. And that's used probably about, I don't know, somewhere like one-third of the time or something like that. It's a pretty common one. And so on one hand, you could say, well, what's the big deal? We have two Hebrew words translated as offer. They both have an idea of causing something to be brought near or close to. Well, here's the significant slight difference. The word behind that's typically translated as offer is karav, and that has the idea of drawing so near to something that you actually touch it. You get so close that you actually touch it. The word that we see here, it shows up three times, negash, has the idea of getting very close, but never actually touching. Right up to it, but never actually reaches the recipient. And I think this is a very important point, because what Malachi is trying to say here, God inspired him to say through the writings here, is that, in other words, the polluted bread that they were offering, the offered blemished sacrifices that they were offering, were offered up to the Lord, and they were offered up to him, and they got so close, but they never touched him. In other words, the Lord never received them. The other times, like through Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Exodus and stuff, when you receive the other ones, and where the other similar word is used, it has the idea of the offering actually touches God. And that's the desire that God has when we offer things to him, is that our offering, our sacrifice, goes up to him, and he receives it. He accepts it. It touches him. Here, when we offer something a blemish or a pollution, the Lord sees that blemish and pollution, and he turns away. It never quite reaches him. We offer it up to him, but it never quite gets there. Both verbs are in the hifil stem, indicating like a causal type of action, like someone's actually trying to push it or move it along, but it never quite gets there. And I believe that's a significant point of understanding. Once again, also, I mentioned that this is a participle in an imperfect tense. So a participle has a doing idea. And an imperfect has an idea of incomplete action, which also can have the idea of an ongoing action, too. So this pollution, this offering of this polluted item, and this offering of this blemished sacrifice also have this idea of an ongoing idea, which connects it right back to verse 6, which is the ongoing idea of despising the Lord's name. So when a person is polluting a sacrifice and offering it, offering a blemished sacrifice, it's an ongoing thing, and it's an ongoing despising the Lord's name. That's important. Now, before we move on, I got another thing, too, is that I don't want us to miss an important point about this rhetorical question. Let's look back at this rhetorical question. It says, offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? So notice in this rhetorical question that the individual offering the gift offers it. But is the governor stated as being displeased with the gift or the offerer? The offerer. That's the answer. And the key is that the offering represents the person. The offering represents the person. You see, the receiver can see the attitude of the giver through the offering. The receiver can see the attitude of the giver through the offering. The quality of the offering matters, because the quality of the offering says something about the person giving. What you offer says something about you. What you're willing to give says something about you. And the giver can offend the receiver through the offering. So if someone gives something with a blemish, the receiver can be offended if that is not quality. And you see, this is the issue between the priests and God. The priest's offerings offended God because they have blemish and pollution in them. The offering told God that they despised his name, and his name is what he stands for. That's what he's trying to get across. And as we move here, this can also be the issue between us and God as well. So we need to remember, again, that we're priests, and that we also offer sacrifices to God. We also offer sacrifices to God. So turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter 2:5. So I wanted to see the connection with the Old Testament that the New Testament tries to show us. In 1 Peter 2:5, it says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built upon a spiritual house, in holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." You see, we're a holy priesthood, and we're supposed to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Look also, another very familiar verse, look at Romans chapter 12. I don't know if anybody can stay in this room without singing this. In Romans 12, 1, it says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Notice here that our bodies are presented to God as a sacrifice. Our bodies, our lives, are presented to God as a sacrifice. But also notice what it says in the passage here. It says, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy." So our sacrifice that we offer to God needs to be holy. Also notice what it says. It says, "Acceptable unto God." So the sacrifice that we offer to God needs to be acceptable to Him. In other words, it's on His terms. He's the one that lays it out. He's the one that defines it. And in the way the verse ends, "which is your reasonable service as a priest." You see, as redeemed priests, this is the least we can do for Him, is to offer Him a reasonable sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him. So, Paul here is beseeching these Roman churches that we heard about in Sunday school to do this because it's possible to do the opposite. It's possible to do the opposite, which is offer polluted sacrifices to God, offer blemished sacrifices to God. I remember in Sunday school, Pastor mentioned that we've all heard messages out of Romans 12:1 in the past. And a lot of times, many times when I've heard it, and maybe I've misheard it or misremember it, but it seems like the stress of the passage, or the driving of the passage, is about offering your service to God, that we need to offer our service. And that if we're not offering our service, we're missing the boat, which is true, is we need to be offering service to God. But I believe that what really needs to be stressed here is what we see out of Malachi chapter 1, in that all priests offer sacrifices. He's addressing the priests. They offer sacrifices. We're priests. We offer sacrifices. I don't believe it's necessarily an issue about whether or not we're going to offer a sacrifice or not, because I believe we're all offering sacrifices. And what Malachi is bringing out to us here is it's the quality of the sacrifice that we're offering that really matters. That's really important. You see, we can either offer holy, acceptable sacrifices, or we can offer polluted, blemished sacrifices unto the Lord. And it's a choice. We choose. You see, if we do not choose to offer a holy, acceptable sacrifice, if we do not make an effort to give a holy, acceptable sacrifice, what is the default? The default is that it typically ends up with a blemish in it. It typically has a pollution in it. So if we don't consciously decide to offer a holy sacrifice unto God, an unpolluted sacrifice to God, we'll typically let our flesh get involved and it'll be a polluted one. So we also need to remember here as well as the context of Romans chapter 12, as Pastor brought out on a Sunday, is that this relates to sanctified believers' service in the New Testament church. And then how is that done? So the rest of the chapter demonstrates spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are a manifestation and working out of our living sacrifice to God. When we exercise our spiritual gift properly, we're properly living for God, and we're properly using our spiritual gift to glorify Him and our living sacrifice to Him. We use it properly. So, is that something that has dawned on you? Is that proper utilization of your spiritual gift is a sacrifice unto God? Have you thought about it that way? And then that really leads into the next question is, how are you serving God? And what is the quality of your sacrifice? So all of us are serving God in some capacity or another. And so the question is what is the quality of that sacrifice? And I don't believe this is a black and, I mean, this is not a gray issue. I believe this is a black and white issue. Because you see, when you go back to the Old Testament sacrifices, that sacrifice either had a pollution in it, or it had a blemish in it, or it didn't. It was black and white. It was either bad or it was good. And I believe that our sacrifice that we offer up to God through our lives and our service is also a black and white issue. Is that God looks upon our sacrifice that we give to Him, and He looks upon and He says, blemish or no blemish? Am I going to receive that offering, or am I not going to receive that offering? Those are some sobering words. I understand that. Remember back to Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 1, what you read about. What is a blemish in the eye of the Lord in a sacrifice? It's an abomination. So when we offer a sacrifice unto God that has a blemish attached to it or a pollution attached to it, He views that offering or sacrifice as an abomination to Him. And also remember that evil sacrifices are not received by God. They get so close, but He never gets them. He turns away from them. He doesn't want anything to do with those offerings. And so each one of us here needs to evaluate the quality of our sacrifices. And in order to do that, we need to first of all recognize that our sacrifices take on different forms. Now, at the Galilean Baptist camp that I listened to a couple of the messages to, Pastor Blair mentioned that although it doesn't seem this way, when preachers get up and preach, they're typically preaching to themselves. So understand, when I'm going through this, I didn't see this passage and I thought, oh boy, this person needs this message. I saw this passage and I saw how it relates directly to me. I'm going to list off a laundry list of items here. This is not all exclusive, but I believe this probably touches a lot of us in here. And you could probably add to this list. And as I go through this list, this is pretty depressing because I can check the box next to a lot of these things and say, you know what? I can see where I had a problem here before. So a sacrifice for us can take on many different ways. For example, preparing for preaching or teaching. That's a sacrifice in the Lord. Playing the piano. Giving tithes and offerings. Taking up the offering. Dealing with finances. Preparing food for church. The drink ministry. Working in the nursery. Studying God's Word. Cleaning. That has multiple facets here. I'm not just looking at one person. We all clean up around here and have to help with cleaning. Getting to church on time. Getting to church. Praying. Singing. Controlling our children. Conversations with one another. Our dress. Our grooming. And I think you can even go down so far as signing a birthday card or an anniversary card. That even includes our service for the Lord. The minute things that we do is a demonstration of our life towards God, and it can be an exercise of our spiritual gift. So the question here is that I'm sure you had to at least identify at least with one of these items on here, so I hope so. What is the quality of the sacrifice that you're offering to God? What is the quality of that sacrifice? Because you see, if we do any one of those items, or you add to that list, and we complain about doing that item, that can be external, where other people are hearing us, and now we're tearing down the body. It can be internal, where we have an internal emotional issue. That affects the quality of the sacrifice. That puts a blemish on it. If we do a partial job in doing part of our sacrifice, it could be an unfinished job. It can be a half-baked job. That's a blemish. That's pollution on a sacrifice. If we drag our feet in doing something, that's a blemish. If we get angry with having to do something, we get frustrated after doing something again, that can be a blemish. Like I said, I don't stand up here and claim to not have any problems with these things. I found myself, this speaks to me, and this is very convicting to me. I pray that it's the same way to you, because I believe all of us have room to step up and improve our sacrifices unto the Lord. And why is this so important? Because the quality of our service reflects not only on us, but it also reflects upon the Savior. Because you see, when we're saved, we're redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's because of His redemption that He's done for us that we can actually do good works. So when we choose to do good works in a bad way, it reflects upon Him. And we bring disdain to our Savior, and we bring disdain and scorn to His name. So the quality of our Savior, the quality of our sacrifice reflects not only on us, but also on our Savior. So in conclusion here, I apologize, I've run over a little bit. I want to conclude here at verse 9, which is really the Lord's plea. Notice what it says. It says, "And now I pray you, beseech God that He will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will He regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts?" First notice here that it says, "I pray you, beseech God." Literally in the Hebrew, it has the idea of kind of like seeking the face of God. In other words, repent and change your ways. Take heed to what God's trying to say to you and change. And if so, notice what it says. He says, beseech God that He'll be gracious unto us. God will be gracious. In other words, God will forgive. See, God is always willing to turn and accept the offerings if we offer Him what He desires. But we have to seek His face. We need to do what He wants us to do. But notice also what it says here. It says, in other words, this is really pointing accountability. It says, "This hath been by your means." The Lord tells the priests that they did it to themselves. It's their fault. Literally, it's by their hands in the Hebrew. They're the ones that are responsible for this. It's not like the Lord is lashing out at them for no reason, or He's being petty about saying they're despising His name. They're the ones that brought this upon themselves. And it closes with, He says, "Will He regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts?" In other words, don't think that you can continue to do this and He won't deal with you. Just like the governor won't regard you or accept your person, don't expect the Lord to have favor with you or pardon you as well. He's going to deal with you. And this is the same for us as well. Just like it's relevant for Israel here and the priests there, this is relevant for us as well. We need to recognize that we don't always offer up spiritual sacrifices. We don't always offer up sacrifices that are clean and free of blemishes, that are holy and acceptable unto God. But we need to also recognize that we can change that, in that we need to examine our lives, examine our sacrifices that were given to Him, and say to ourselves, is there a problem here? And if there is, I need to fix this so that I can now have holy, acceptable sacrifices unto God, and He can accept those offerings. And so, as we do this, we want to make sure that our sacrifices that we're offering are not despising the Lord and despising His name like Israel was. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this message that You've given us here tonight. Although not easy to receive and it's never fun to look at ourselves, Scripture helps us see the error in our ways. And we do thank You for sending Your Son and dying on the cross and shedding His blood and allowing us to become priests and have direct access to You through the Lord Jesus Christ. We also thank You that we have the ability to offer up sacrifices through our lives to You. We just pray that we would not abuse that and think lightly upon that, not notice how our sacrifices are really not reaching You and causing Your name to be despised. We just pray that we would recognize where our errors are and fix them and bring glory to You, bring glory to Your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.